why in the world did God bring these plagues? Purpose of these plagues, we see God's power. It testifies that one day God is going to deal with those that deal cruelly, those that are in sin. He's not going to let it go. Second thing we can see, it warns us that God isn't always going to warn you before he judges. Third thing we know, there's a progression in nature of God's dealing. He starts off with our comforts. Now we can harden our heart or we can say, okay, Lord, I'll turn to you. And the last thing is, he gave us a snapshot of what's coming. The things that we can learn from the plagues. I'd like you to take your scriptures today and turn, if you will, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we're going to look at, beginning in verse 49, we're going to be looking at a passage there in this marvelous psalm. Most of us are familiar with the 10 plagues that befell Egypt, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And I could have gone through a lot of things as I was thinking of our context. And what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be taking these 10 plagues and looking at it and examining how we can take the principles we learn from these plagues and apply these principles in our everyday life. And as I was beginning, I was thinking, what principles are there, you know? And I had to really struggle to find some, but I'll tell you, it is enlightening, the things that we can learn from the plagues. Let me refresh those 10 plagues. You remember that first plague that came upon Egypt when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he turned the water of the Nile into blood. And then shortly after that, frogs that covered the land, and not just covered the land, they actually went into the homes of the people. And on top of that, then lice came and attacked man as well as beast. And so they had a first series of plagues were quite a bit, a lot of discomfort. And then on top of that, then swarms of flies covered the ground, and then not just covered the ground, it says they actually swarmed and invaded the homes. Now, I don't know if any of the women here would like to have swarms of flies. It's bad enough to have two or three get into your house, swarms of flies getting into your home. Then they had the disease that killed the cattle, the Egyptian cattle, and then boils and sores spread on both man as well as beast, followed by thunder and hail that killed not only those the livestock that was in the field, but if you had a serpent in the field, it killed them as well, damaging their crops. On top of that, then locusts came shortly after that, consumed anything that was green, so you were now looking at barren land. And then after that, thickness of darkness literally spread over the land, and they sat in utter darkness for 3 days. Can you imagine? And then finally, the last plague was the death of the firstborn male of both men, but also of animals. And wow, that is quite an affliction that came upon the land of Egypt, because God wanted to make sure that his people will let go. Notice what it says here in this passage about it. And it says in verse 49, we're in Psalm 78, verse 49, he says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels amongst them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And so here we're finding just an example of what God thought as he brought these plagues upon Israel. And so the question is, what can we learn from this account? I mean, it's great. You know, we watch this story, probably the Exodus. Many of you watch it every year as Easter comes along. And you, was it Yul Brynner? is the one that's in the Exodus, at least the better one of the versions that are out there. And it is, I love it. It's a great story. And is it just a story? Is there more to it? I mean, this is a real account that literally happened historically to Egypt as Israel was delivered from their bondage. So what can we learn? What does God want you and I to understand that can aid you and I in our walk today? I mean, those are the questions I always ask when I read through these things. And I've been reading these plagues from chapter 7 to verse chapter 11. I've been reading it faithfully just about every day, probably for the last 3 weeks, trying to figure out what in the world I was going to say today. So the first thing I want you to see is the purpose. Why in the world did God bring these plagues? I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 9, because we can find God's own statement here in Exodus chapter 9. Why in the world did he bring about these plagues? It says this, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." God's purpose in bringing about the plagues was to demonstrate his power, not just to them, but to demonstrate God's power to all of us, even to this day. When we read this account, listen, our God has not diminished in his power one iota. He is as powerful then as he is today and as he will be in the future, and he will be doing great things. In fact, we will see how this pans out as we go through this study today. In fact, chapter 8, verse 19 gives a perspective of the Egyptian people as they were beginning to see the plagues that were coming upon them. And it says here in verse 19, "Then the magicians," the ones that were trying to imitate everything that was coming upon them, "the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." In other words, this is supernatural. This is something that we can't reproduce. This is a supernatural power that's coming from a God that we don't know, that is more powerful than anything we've ever experienced. That's what they're saying. And yet Pharaoh was hardening his heart. I think under the purpose, so the first major thing when we're talking about the purpose is God's demonstrating his power, and also we can learn his power. If he can do these things, can you imagine what he can do today? If we have needs, we have a God that we can go to. We also see under the purposes, he is bringing judgment, and each one of these plagues, for example, if you lived in Egypt during those days and you went out to the Nile, you recognize the Nile supplied life. That's where you would not only wash your clothes, you get your drinking water, but also there was greenery that came all along the Nile River. And so all their crops, especially because of the floodplains that happened, it would flood the area. It would make the ground very fertile. And then the floodplains would recede. Every year this takes place. And then they would plant their crops and they would have rich bounty. And so the people had all their substance as a result of coming from the Nile River. And they worshiped the Nile. And so I'll tell you what, the first God that God went after was the God of the Nile, and he struck it, and he had it turned to blood. And each one of these were vile gods, or at least had something to do with their worship, and every one of these plagues struck another thing supernaturally, saying, no, no, these things that you're worshiping are man-made. They're not real gods, so I am the real God. And so God was showing them in his power, I am the Lord. I am the one that you need to worship. Not only that, he was judging Egypt because of cruel treatment. Cruel treatment toward the Israeli people. Think about this. If he judged Egypt this way for cruel treatment, what is he going to do today when we see cruel treatment happening around the world? What is he going to do today if there's cruel treatment within the homes that seem to be going unjudged? It is a guarantee for anybody, anywhere around the world, at some time, God will judge that cruel treatment, whether it happens on this earth or it's going to happen in eternity. We have a God that is going to judge, and he is a righteous God, and he is going to bring about judgment. Well, we just look at this. We're seeing examples how he's going to do this or how he can do this. We have an awesome, powerful God. In fact, keep your finger here. Just go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Notice what it says here in this passage. It's talking about these plagues that were coming upon the Egyptians. And Numbers chapter 33, beginning in verse 4, says this. This is like a summarization the 10th plague is pointing to. It says, "For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment." So do you get why these judgments came? He's demonstrating his power. He's judging them because of their cruel treatment, but he's also judging and saying, listen, these are not gods. You can worship all the things in this world. You can worship nature, but he's bringing judgment upon all these things. And God is saying, I alone am God. There is no God before me. There is no God after me. Neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is none other. That's what he's declaring in all this. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, because we have another statement here in this. And I think part of the purpose also was for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. I'm going to read several verses here, but it's important to understand what happened here. And I'll start in verse 33. It says, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live?" And the answer is no. No one has. Moses heard this, and he, you know, in most cases, when you see God, you die. I mean, he's a... And then verse 34, it says, "Or hath God assayed to go and to take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Now notice verse 35. "Unto thee it was shown, that thou might know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else besides him." He states his purpose for Israel. Not just for Israel. He states his purpose for us. That we might know there is no other God but him. He is the one with whom we worship. And he gave them, not just for Israel, he gave this not to display his power, he did that, but he also gave it so that we might be able to have confidence in our faith and know that we have a God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, in whom we are able to worship day by day. I think there's one other thing about this as well, and before we go on to the next point. I think one more purpose. Those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. Is this not an illustration of that covenant that he made with Abraham? He says, those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be blessed. Do you realize God, and I recognize today there is a lot of anti-Semitic attitude toward Israel in our day. And so a lot of people, when I say these things, I can see them cringe. You mean blessing and cursing? Does that still exist today? I want you to understand what God is doing with Israel, because they're a unique nation. Those 14 million people that we know as the Jewish people, they are truly, you know, the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today. Now listen, God did not make them the chosen peoples because they were a great people. He did not do that. He did not make them his chosen people because they were righteous, because they were not righteous. He chose them that when we see them, we will see God's power, that we might know the Lord. Now, he made promises. Let me tell you, to be a chosen people, the way he chose these people that we even see today, it is not easy, because if you do what he says, you're blessed. If you don't do it, you're cursed. And let me tell you, have they not been cursed because they disobeyed God? And yet in that, we're seeing God's power. And we're seeing God's power as he called a number of them out of the world today and bringing them back to the promised land. We're seeing God's power. And so God is saying, listen, I am God. I don't care what man does. I am going to do what I am going to do. And the same promise that he gave back to Abraham is still in existence today. Those who bless him will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Because, listen, you're touching the hand of God when he does this. God is demonstrating his power. He is not going to let them disappear. And so when we see this, these are some of the purposes, and we get snapshots of God's power when we're looking at God's word here. I want you to see a second thing. It's not just his purpose. There's an arrangement that takes place with these plagues that is very, very interesting. There are 10 plagues, and yet they come in sets. You have three sets of three. And then you have this last plague, which is the final one. It's independent all of himself. That's when he brings the people out, the death of the firstborn. But let me explain. With plague one and plague two, God goes before Pharaoh each time, and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no way, they're not going to go. And after he gave the warning, Pharaoh says, no, he brings the plague. It's very interesting. The third plague, when it came, no warning. It just happened. And so when he goes, he smites the Nile River, and then to blood, he warns them. I'm going to bring frogs out. He warns them. And then the next thing that takes place, which is the dust turns into lice, no warning. We're learning something about how God judges. We see the same thing. We have three more plagues. We had the flies and the cattle, which before each time, Moses goes in and he says what he's going to do with the flies. He says what he's going to do with the cattle. And then the next time, no warning. The third one, the sixth one takes place, boils upon man. He does it again. He says Moses goes and says there's going to be hail. Pharaoh resists. He says there's going to be locusts. Pharaoh resists. And then the next time, darkness, no warning. We're learning something about how God works. It is a reminder that God is not always going to warn you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to warn you. There will be a little penalty that will come because he's going to make you uncomfortable and he's going to start dealing with you. But at a certain point, God is not going to do that. He's just going to take it because he wants to bring us to repentance. He wants us to turn back to him. But do you get a pattern that's showing? He's showing how he judges not only to a disobedient people, but he can do this with us as well. Do you not do this with your kids? I mean, I do this. You know, listen, don't do that. You know, and the kid, oh, yeah, Dad, I won't do that again, you know. Then they do it again. You ever notice that? I told you, don't do that. You're going to get hit the next time. No warning next time. Sure enough, they go off. And you see them do it again. You're going to warn them again? You're just going to grab them by the back of the neck, and that's it. You know, you're done. Stand in the corner over here. That's the politically correct way. If you're not politically correct, you'll swat them on the behind. And so, you know, that's how God deals with us as well. There's a third thing we can see, not just the purpose of the plagues and the arrangement of the plagues. There's a progression in nature of the plagues. And if you ever watch this, the first three plagues deal with the comfort of the people in Egypt. You know, they have the first thing that happens when the Nile is struck, you know, they're deprived of drinking water. And so, listen, it wasn't that they went thirsty for all those days. They had to go along the riverbed and they had to dig to get their water. They did get water. But they had to dig. They had to work for it. And it was a major discomfort. Can you imagine, you know, our water supply is hindered. And you go down to Stop and Shop to get your bottled water, and you find out everybody had the same idea you did, and they bought the bottled water. And now some people are smart, and they have the little pump that you can put into a mud puddle, and you can turn it into a drink of water. You have a few people that did that, but most of us have to wait now for the aid to come in to get the water. Inconvenience. And so they were inconvenienced. The second thing, not only was did they turn the blood into water, you have the next problem. And with this problem, in this progression, frogs come into the home. And they die under your bed. And so that's a problem. And then everybody gets lice. And so you're scrubbing with lye and soap and trying to get rid of your lice, and you're cleaning out the dead frogs under your bed. I mean, that is a terribly discomforted thing. Now, did anybody lose possessions? Did anybody get poor? But what they did do, they got very uncomfortable. The next set of plagues as they come, flies corrupt the land. Not only are they probably biting flies, but you know what flies do when they land on food? Do I have to remind you? Okay. And so they were corrupting, not only, it was corrupting their food chain as well. And then the second thing that takes place, it wasn't the Jewish people's cattle, but all your cattle now die of a disease. Now, I'll tell you what, it's beginning to despoil your produce, and it's hitting you in the pocketbook. First one's just discomfort. Now it's hitting you into the pocketbook, and then the last thing that takes place is you are covered with boils. And so you have not only discomfort, it's not discomfort, you are sick. When you get covered with boils, you are sick as a dog, and you know you're going to want to. I mean, he is really giving them a harder time. So we can see these things are getting progressive as they go along. He didn't kill them yet; he just killed the cattle. Then we get to the next set. This is the third set, as he brings this time now desolation and death. The hail destroys all their crops. Or knocks it down, so they're losing their crops. It kills the livestock and the servants that are in the field. Second thing, locusts come, and what the hail didn't take care of, the locusts wiped it out. Now, you go to the pantry, you wait for the emergency services to come, and you look for everything else, and there is no hope. I mean, you are now starving. And some people probably died as a result of this. And then you are covered with the land for 3 days with terrifying darkness, to remind you of hell and that death is impending. Do you get it? God is progressive as he deals with us. He doesn't want people to face death. He wants people to have life, and he wants it to have it more abundantly. And today what we have it is in Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins, and we have cleansing. And sometimes he warns us. God doesn't want anybody to face hell and separation from him. He wants us to have eternal life. And yet, you know what people do? When they hear the gospel message, their heart turns to like granite. And they say, no way, I won't turn to this. I won't turn to God. And yet God is lovingly saying, listen, there's worse things than what you're experiencing today. You think this is hell? No, it is not. I'll tell you what, I don't want you to experience separation from me and eternal hell and the lake of fire. I want you to have life more abundantly here as well as with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so he illustrates this, and so sometimes he brings trials into our lives just so, because he loves us and he doesn't want to experience the worst things that can take place. So we can see the purpose of the plagues. We understand the arrangement. We can see some of the progression. A fourth thing I noticed was the conduct of the magicians. Chapter 7, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 7. I know one of the things that takes place with these magicians, you can see Exodus chapter 7, verse 12, when you get there. I say, kind of back up, verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. We're finding something that the magicians were doing and the sorcerers in the land. They were imitating the work of God. They weren't overthrowing the work of God, because you notice that Aaron's rod swallowed up the others, but they were imitating that. It happens again. when you go to verse 22 here, chapter 7. It says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And then one more time I want you to look, and it's in Exodus chapter 8, verse 12. It says, he's talking about the frogs that are being brought up. In fact, verse 19 in particular, it says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. We are learning something very simple. Satan has power. This is more than sleight of hand and parlor tricks that these guys were doing. They were doing demonic things. And they had demonic power. And we know from other books, like if you go to the book of Daniel and you start looking at the angels that were over there in Daniel, over the nation of Babylon, there is demonic powers, there's warfare, there's a spiritual warfare that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. And these guys can literally imitate those things that God can do. They're limited, they can't do everything, but there is a satanic power that is holding this nation in its grips. They are deceiving the very people because the deception that these magicians did hardened Pharaoh's heart and was deceiving them. There is a spiritual deception that can take place. And God shows us that the devil is an imitator. He also shows that Satan seeks to oppose not only with force. When it doesn't happen with force and with oppression, then it's with trickery and deception. And we learn one more thing. Just keep your finger here. I want you to look at these magicians. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. We actually learn the name of these guys. Now, there may have been more than just these two, but these were at least the leaders of the sorcerers and the magicians that were there in Egypt. They have been recorded for us. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So he says, as we saw back in Exodus, these men and these magicians that were deceiving and actually doing certain things that with their enchantments, he says there are men like Jambres and Jannes that are also now working in his day, probably even in our day. And notice, just go to the context of our passage, go to verse 1. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this is part of the list of the perilous times that are going to come, and you're going to see people like Jannes and Jambres popping up, and they're going to be doing things, they're going to be deceiving, they're going to be hardening hearts, and they may even have demonic powers because God is opposing them and they are fighting back with demonic powers as well. These are real things. We are in a spiritual warfare in our day. I want you to see one last thing. The plagues are mirrored in another place in Scripture. And I find it very interesting. These plagues are forecast, and we'll see them in the book of Exodus. Let me just give you a synopsis, a real quick one. During the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's what the Scripture calls part of the tribulation period, where that seven-year period that's going to come upon the earth, it's going to be a terrible, terrible time, where God is going to be dealing not only with Israel, but also with the hardened hearts of mankind. It's called Jacob's trouble because the world is turned against Israel, and they're fleeing. And Israel is going to be sorely, sorely afflicted during that particular time. In fact, the latter half of the tribulation period, they're fleeing for their lives. If you can read that in Matthew chapter 24. And we see in Exodus, we see Israel's being afflicted. In the book of Jeremiah, it talks about that period of time where the Jewish people are going to cry out to their God, help, because we're being chased. Well, did not Israel call out as they were being oppressed by Pharaoh for God to come and to help? And then later on, we find that God will command their oppressors to let them go. I'm going to quote, for sake of time, from the book of Isaiah about the time of the Jacob's trouble. He says, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west, I will say to the north, give up. Or another way you can translate it, let them go. Keep not. Bring my sons far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And so the cry that you'll find in that Isaiah 43 verse 6 passage is, you know, is the cry is, let my people go. And what the world is going to say, no way on earth. And then we find out later on that God's going to send two witnesses. Now wait a minute. How many people went before Pharaoh? It was Moses and Aaron. And we're finding in that future time, he's going to send two witnesses. I wonder, they're probably going to say before the next plague comes upon the earth, let my people go. And the Antichrist is going to say, no way on earth am I going to let your people go. And the plague comes. I hope they have internet in those days. If I were them, I'd want to internet him. I don't think I'd want to see the Antichrist face to face, would you? But they have power that I don't have, so that will be interesting. And then on top of that, after those events, you're going to find sword judgments are going to come upon the earth, are they not? And so some of these things that are going to take place, water's going to be turned to blood. You'll find that in the book of Revelation chapter 8. Satanic frogs will appear. That's Revelation chapter 16. Locusts will be sent. That's Revelation chapter 9. Boils and sores are going to appear on the people. That's Revelation chapter 16. Terrible hailstones will descend from heaven. That's Revelation chapter 8. There will be an awful darkness that will come upon the earth. That's Revelation chapter 16. And the people's heart, we know in Revelation chapter 9, will be hardened. Isn't that interesting? What we're seeing here is just a foreshot, a snapshot that was with Israel that was going to go to the promised land. God now is going to be claiming the earth. And he just showed us what it's going to look like. You had a little regional summary of what it looks like with Israel being let go. But I'll tell you what, now globally, when he's going to come back and claim the earth, we're going to see globally what it's going to look like. When the earth will be judged, and God's going to say, now's the day. Trust me, or you'll be separate from me forever. What an example. When we look at these passages here, we see so much more. So let me summarize. Purpose of these plagues, we see God's power. It testifies that one day God is going to deal with those that deal cruelly, those that are in sin. He's not going to let it go. We have an example of that. And we also know that those that bless Israel will be blessed, those that curse Israel will be cursed. And so when we see this, he's saying, trust me. Are you willing to trust him? Trust God? Second thing we can see, and this is what we just saw, there's arrangement of plagues, and it warns us that God isn't always going to warn you before he judges. Oh, he'll warn you once, he'll warn you twice, but I'll tell you what, there will be times where he won't. And he does it because he loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to come to him. And yet he's not going to let us get away with anything. Third thing we know, there's a progression in nature of God's dealing. He starts off with our comforts. And he starts afflicting that because he wants to get our attention that we'll turn to him. And then after he does our comforts, he's going to start dealing with our possessions because he's going to deal with it. He says, I want you to come to me. Wake up. Now, we can harden our heart, or we can say, okay, Lord, I'll turn to you. And then ultimately, the last thing that he brings is destruction, desolation, and death. We also know, because when we look at the magicians, we have deceivers then, we have deceivers today, we have men that are over governments that are deceivers as well as satanically empowered as they are then, were then, as they are today. We have a world. It's a spiritual warfare that is going on. Don't ever think what's happening in Washington, D.C. is just because of the flesh. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare. What's happening in the educational systems? Folks, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare. And it's for the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and women and children. And the last thing is, he gave us a snapshot of what's coming. It's coming. I don't know if it's coming in our lifetime or not, but he's given us a snapshot. He says, listen, as I got Israel out of that land in a regional kind of way and I'm showed my power, I'm going to show my power globally again. And this time I'm going to come back and I'm going to set my king up. And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to rule and reign forever. What side are you on? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the most important thing that you can do. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the illustrations that you have given in your word. And I'm thankful that you are all-powerful, that you are on the throne. There is nothing that you miss. And I'm praying that if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, may they recognize that you alone are God. And that you loved us so much, you gave us your Son, that we might have everlasting life. And today I pray they'll humble themselves and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And today, come into my life, save me. But also for us today as believers, I also pray that we will not harden ourselves and be deceived by the things of this world. Help us to keep our lives set apart unto you. May you speak to your people. May you encourage us. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.